Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
Anybody who's ever been to a bar at 9 p.m. and then again at 3 a.m. knows that alcohol disinhibits people and causes violence. And I don't quite understand why marijuana users have such a hard time getting their heads around the idea that marijuana might be the same.
I'll tell you what women's sins are. Number one, not knowing how beautiful you are. That's what the Dove Campaign for Beauty was about. Number two, not taking time for yourself. Number three, giving too much. These are women's sins.
According to Chrysostom, the priest stands daily at the altar inviting some to communion and keeping back others. You know, so closed communion is, it's a biblical practice. It also is a confessional practice. I mean, our confessions refer to it.
The basis of false doctrine is where our word trumps God's word. Self-justification, our word trumps the judgment of God's law.
Uber drivers around the world love listening to Issues Etc. on demand while we're waiting for a ride request.
So often matters of worship are framed as merely matters of preference or style. What about necessity? Can you say that Sunday morning is necessary? Necessary for salvation? Well, I guess it depends on what you think is happening on Sunday morning, what you think is going on, what you think Sunday morning does, and who does that on Sunday morning. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to continue our series on Lutheran catechesis today, The Necessity of the Divine Service. Pastor Peter Bender joins us. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Always a privilege to be with you.
Why is it that the scriptural and Lutheran understanding of what happens on Sunday morning when Christians worship, why is it so contrary to our natural instincts about what worship is and what happens there?
It is because our natural instincts concerning worship are completely governed by the works righteousness of our sinful flesh. And by that I mean, since the fall into sin, mankind has been desperate to save himself, to rescue himself, and his faith is ultimately in himself and in his own works and in his own accomplishments. And so this was even seen in the Old Testament, where God gives the worship, gives the sacred liturgy there at Mount Sinai and all of the sacrifices that they were performed. But instead of interpreting them as this is what God gave us and that these sacrifices teaches us to despair of ourselves, to confess our sins, and they point to the ultimate sacrifice in Christ, which alone makes atonement for sin, they turned it completely around and made all of the ritual and the services and the sacrifices their own works by which they would appease an angry God, rather than seeing them as gifts of God's grace through which he would catechize them about the reality of their sin and their desperate condition and how much they needed him. And so you see that even in the way in which so many Christians approach the divine service today and approach the concept of what is sometimes simply called worship. You know, well, God knows that I love him. I don't have to go to church to show that. And that type of rhetoric betrays that theology, see, that is in the heart implicitly since the fall, that I am my own Savior, I am my own God, and worship is about offering my works, my gifts to God, and then he will love me, or it will trigger somehow his blessings. So I think that is at the heart of it. There's two religions at war. The religion of faith in the grace of God and not human merits, and the religion of faith in works, which tries to justify oneself.
So how does that shape the way that we understand Sunday morning? Go into a little detail there about how, because someone might say, you know, I walk into a Lutheran service and it's not readily apparent to me that this is God serving man rather than man serving God. This, it's not readily apparent to me when I see what's happening there that this is, at first glance, that this is in fact God doing something first and foremost.
Right. And I think your question, Todd, is that catechumens need to be catechized in what worship is. You know, the seeker-friendly services that we hear so much about are actually a bait-and-switch kind of a mentality, or that's what they're trying to do, is if you can make the service accessible to the sinful, self-righteous flesh so that they kind of think that this is kind of nice, I'd like to be a part of this, I'd like to learn more. Well, that's appealing to the flesh. It's not appealing to the faith that is born in the heart. So liturgy, worship, what the divine service is, needs to be a part of our catechesis. And that's why I kind of interrupt, so to speak, our discussion of the law in my entry-level catechesis for adults to have this discussion about the radical nature of the divine service. And I do that sometimes by quoting from the Lutheran Confessions. It talks in Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession about justifying faith. You know, people cannot be justified before God, the article says, by their own strength, merits, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight because it is a faith that lays hold of Christ and his merits and not of self. And that kind of faith is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Through the word of law and gospel, the preaching of repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And so immediately after that, the Augsburg Confession goes on to say, you know, so that we may obtain this faith, the ministry of teaching the gospel and administering the sacraments was instituted. Through the word and sacraments, as through instruments, the Holy Spirit is given who works faith when and where he pleases. And that kind of understanding needs to be taught. It's absolutely central to what it is to be a Christian, to despair of self and to lay hold of Christ and trust in his merits and in the grace of God, not in my own works. That's the, as we've been talking about in our series, that is the focus ultimately of all catechesis, that bottom line, the faith that saves trusts in Christ, the faith that damns trusts in self. And so to convert the heart, and we need to, as catechists, show how the divine service is reflecting that and further anchoring our faith in that. I like to tell the story of some years ago, and this has happened more than once actually, where you have a young catechumen who had not been baptized. By young, I mean he's a young man. He's in his late teens, early 20s. And he simply started to visit the church. And the thing that was most off-putting to him is what we have in setting 3 of the divine service. Those words at the beginning, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. I mean, that is jarring language. If you actually hear those that language for what it's saying in the divine service, you have to say, well, there's no way I can save myself. Of course, here again, the works righteous nature of our flesh will sometimes take something like a confession of sins such as that and try to ascribe the idea that God will forgive me or be gracious to me, not on account of Christ's merits, but on account of the merit of my own confession. So even there, the words of the liturgy and that confession of sins has to be catechized. What does it mean? And so when the pastor speaks the absolution or the declaration of grace, it's not on account of my confession, as if my confession was a work that merited his favor, but it's on account of his grace. But this young catechumen, I just remember him saying that he wanted to run away because he hated those words. He didn't want to face the meaning of those words. But that's the function of catechesis and actually of preaching, to take us back to that reality. And when we talk about repentance, that's what it means to repent of sin, to turn away from any kind of self-reliance, even self-reliance upon my religious activities, as if they're meritorious. To the extent that we confess our sins rightly, that's a work of God in us. And that's why I say the divine service is necessary, because we need God to serve us. The Holy Spirit must convert the heart through the Word to turn us away from self to reliance upon Christ. And that's essentially what repentance is all about.
So the beginning of the divine service, however it was done in the past, that this confession and absolution may have actually come, you know, before the formal public service. It may have come through private confession and absolution in Lutheran practice in the past and still among some today. That beginning with repentance, a confession of sins, and receiving Christ's absolution isn't just housekeeping. Let's get this out of the way and get straight with God before we go on to more important matters.
Right.
It is essential to what the divine service really is all about.
It is essential to what it is to be a Christian. Where we live in daily contrition and repentance, to use Luther's language in describing the daily significance of being baptized disciples of the Lord Jesus. And it is the Word of God which brings about daily contrition and repentance. Contrition is godly sorrow. It's not self-righteous sorrow or the sorrow of the sinful flesh that is regrets that it got caught or exposed and so forth. It's the godly sorrow that he works. It's part and parcel of the faith in Christ that the Spirit works in our heart. It's an attribute, if you will, to use that language, of repentance. And so this is central to what it is to be a Christian. You know, even in the ancient world and so forth, as they would parade through the countrysides to bring people to worship, and the singing of the entrance psalms. I mean, if you pray the psalms, and you pray the penitential psalms, and you pray even psalms that aren't penitential, you see that penitential in their category, you still see that line of direction of despair of self and laying hold of Christ. You are my rock and you are my salvation and so forth. And then, of course, the Gloria Patri was a part of that. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And so what we have as the invocation at the beginning of the divine service was captured in praying the Psalter, which became part of the introit rite. During the Reformation, Bugenhagen for a time had advocated, after the sermon, let there be this confiteor, this confession of sins and declaration of grace, as the proper response to the sermon, which is repentance and a hunger and a thirst for Christ, which then is ultimately satisfied in the Lord's Supper.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the necessity of the divine service, and when we come back, the two focal points of the divine service, the gospel and the words of institution. What's the difference between brokenness and repentance? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Personal Brokenness. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa writes about being raised a nominal Roman Catholic and finding the saving gospel in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in Southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Join us for the Divine Service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org.
Several Issues, Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the necessity of the divine service. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for January is called The Christian Difference, an explanation and comparison of world religions. It covers all of the world religions, comparing and contrasting them with Christianity. One of the places that it contrasts them and compares them is in their worship practice. You can read more about it in The Christian Difference, an explanation and comparison of world religions. Find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc., book of the month for January, The Christian Difference. Peter, let's talk about the two focal points of the divine service, the gospel as it is read and preached, and the words of institution.
Right. In catechizing on the significance of the divine service, I like to let our catechumens stand back and look at the big picture, Todd. And it's common in our hymnals, and you'll see it in Lutheran service book, to divide up the service kind of in two parts, the service of the word and the service of the sacrament. And I don't have a problem with that per se. However, I think it lends itself to the idea that there's sort of two different services. And that's really not true. There is one service. And even in the Lord's Supper, the service of the sacrament, as it's called, the focal point is still the words of Jesus. So if you stand back and look at the divine service, where there's the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper, and by Lord, I mean, I'm talking the Lord Jesus. We should catechize our catechumens to understand that Jesus himself is present, and he is the one preaching through the mouth of our pastor. He is the one giving us to eat of his body and to drink of his blood in the Lord's Supper. And it is the divine service because he is coming to meet us. By his word, he's calling us to repentance and faith in him that we might hunger and thirst to receive him in the Lord's Supper. So those two focal points, the holy gospel for the day, whatever the festival is, whatever the Sunday is, the holy gospel for the day, it continually changes each week, but it's always focusing upon the words and works of Jesus. And the other focal point then is the holy gospel, if you will, that remains constant each week. I like to call it the purest gospel, where Jesus says in the words of institution, "This is my body, which is given for you." That's grace language. And if you think about that confession of sins that we highlighted just a moment ago, I'm a poor, miserable sinner, you know, deserving of temporal and eternal damnation. He says, "This is my body, which is given for you, sinner. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins. For you, for you, for you. Pure gift, pure grace of God. And so those words of the gospel remain constant every week. They're the high point of the divine service. And I like to show catechumens how the gospel for the day, whatever the Sunday or festival is, continually orbits, if you will, around the words of institution, those words that don't change but remain constant. And in the gospel for the day, we are continually having opened up to us the wonderful significance, meaning, and mystery of the words of Jesus, "This is my body for you. This is my blood shed for you," which then gets at the task of preaching. When we preach law and gospel, it is to convert the heart to repentance and faith in Christ anew toward worthy reception of the Lord's body and blood in the sacrament, which strengthens our faith in Him and our love for one another and our capacity to be faithful disciples in our vocation. So the sermon becomes the linkage between the gospel for the day that is new each week as we go through the church year and the festivals, to the gospel that remains constant. "This is my body given for you, my blood shed for you." And the line of direction in that preaching, and indeed the entire divine service, is what you find in Luke 24. In the Emmaus disciples' account, Jesus catechized and preached to them. They knew all of the facts, even about how they had hoped him to be the Redeemer, but he was crucified. And he opens up the scriptures to them and says, "Was it not necessary for salvation from all sin? Was it not necessary that the Christ suffer and die and rise again the third day?" And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he opens up in the scriptures all of the things concerning himself. And then he is made known to them in the breaking of the bread, which is St. Luke's reference to the Lord's Supper. And there you have in Luke 24 a paradigm for faithful administration of the Lord's Supper. It always involves preaching before the Lord's Supper. So the sermon must never be placed after the Lord's Supper, nor should we ever have the Lord's Supper alone without some sort of preaching. Even I tell pastors, for our shut-ins need to hear the gospel read, and you must expound upon the gospel and call them to repentance and faith in your preaching in the home before you give them the Lord's Supper. That's simply the apostolic pattern laid out by Jesus in Luke 24. And at the end of the chapter, he speaks about the necessity not only of the death and resurrection of Christ, according to the scriptures, but the necessity of how repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. So I think it's very helpful. A lot of times catechumens can look at the divine service and look at the liturgy, and it's just all parts as parts. We've got introits and graduals and alleluia verses and gospel acclamations and offertories and canticles and so forth. What does it all mean? To stand back and see, look, Jesus is here. He's the one preaching, and he is the one giving us to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. The focal points are the gospel for the day and the words of institution. And preaching is to lead us from the gospel of the day into faithful reception of the Lord's Supper by preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. And that becomes then a very helpful way for young catechumens, new members to the church, to begin to conceptualize what's going on in the divine service. How is the Lord meeting me here? What should I look for here? And then the other portions of the divine service can be discussed after that.
So I want to come back to that presence of Christ that you were talking about, because it's occurred to me many times when thinking about the two different ways that man worships, the false worship, which is based upon man bringing something to God to earn his favor, and the right worship, which is in both Old and New Testament, God bringing forgiveness and favor unmerited to man through his word and sacraments. When thinking about those two things, I think in particular in the New Testament context, what those Christians who worship from below, from us up to God, when they've adopted that, very often it seems to be not coincidental that they deny the presence of Christ. They might talk about God being present in some sort of spiritual sense, but Christ's presence in his body and blood is out of the question.
That's right. When you look at the New Testament, the most commonly prayed prayer is, Lord, have mercy, in some form to Jesus. And all of those people who fall down and worship him and pray for mercy, which is, not coincidentally, the first canticle of the historic Mass, the Kyrie, there is absolutely no reliance upon self in that Kyrie. The reliance is entirely upon the Lord Jesus. And they are clinging to his presence, Todd. Jesus, Master, Son of David, have mercy. You know, many of them grab his feet, clutch his robe, like the woman with the flow of blood and so forth. The presence was so significant for them. Even the centurion who says, speak a word and your servant will be healed. I'm not worthy that you should come into my house, but say the word. And even that centurion understood that where the word of Christ is, there is the presence of Christ, the saving presence of Christ with his forgiveness, life, and salvation. And it actually extends back into the Old Testament. When you think about Jacob and how the Lord comes to him by the word of promise, and Jacob says, this is Bethel. House of God. Why? Because the Lord is here in his word. So wherever the word is, there is the Spirit of God through which the Holy Spirit brings Christ to us with all of his saving benefits. And of course, the highest expression of that is in the Lord's Supper.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. When we come back, a walk through the Divine Service. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis, the necessity of the Divine Service.
I'm delighted to be chairman of Preach the Word Project, a project of our synod to strengthen the preaching of all of us pastors in the synod. We know how eternally important that is.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Fekencher talking about the new Preach the Word Project.
So we've put together a program of 12 modules that will be coming out this year and over the next 3 years on a variety of preaching topics for pastors to do together with two other pastors, two guys they trust, two guys they feel comfortable with, written materials and very fine video quality materials that are now becoming available.
Preach the Word helps pastors work together to improve their preaching with several resources and by interacting with seminary professors and fellow preachers. Find out more at lcms.org/preachtheword. lcms.org/preachtheword. Preaching is challenging business. We all can use some fresh ideas. lcms.org/preachtheword.
Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teves. Join us and other confessional Lutherans as we take a life-changing trip to Israel and Jordan this coming May. The deadline to register is February 10. For details, please visit trinityokmulgee.org. That's trinityokmulgee.org, all one word. Shalom, and see you in the Holy Land.
Concordia University Chicago's music programs will support your aspirations, whether you want to pursue a professional career in music or simply improve your skills. Experience a wide variety of musical learning and performance in a Christian environment. Auditions for music scholarships will be held February 9th, 16th, and 18th, open to both music majors and non-majors. Admitted students register today by logging into connect.cuchicago.edu.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan, St. Paul Lutheran, Long Beach, California, Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois, Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi, St. John's Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas, Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Troy, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Columbus, Ohio, Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas, St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin, University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado, Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada, and Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back on this Thursday afternoon, January the 24th. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender. We're talking about the necessity of the divine service. Peter, this is about catechesis, so you have mentioned many of the parts of the divine service, but give us a little walkthrough of what happens on Sunday morning.
The Augsburg Confession, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, say that we have the liturgy to teach us what we need to know about Christ. So we should keep that in mind as we go through. There are hymns throughout the liturgy that we use. There are things like introits, which are, it's a Latin term for entrance, and it's comprised of various psalm verses, and we pray the introits, those entrance psalms, as we come into the presence of the Lord after having confessed our sins and heard the absolution. There are things like Alleluia verses and so forth, which surround the gospel for the day and are kind of an adornment to it and so forth. But I think it's helpful, before looking at each of those little individual parts, to, as we said, see the focus in the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper upon the gospel for the day and the words of institution, and how the sermon links those two together, calling us to repentance and renewed faith in Christ, to then back up a little bit further and see the five great canticles that cluster around those two readings of the gospel: the Kyrie Eleison, the Gloria in Excelsis, the Creed, or the Credo, as it was called in Latin, the Sanctus, and then the Agnus Dei. And those five ordinaries, as they're called, those five canticles, and even at times in the church, the Nicene Creed was sung, those five canticles are strategically placed, and they capture and follow along this line of direction, Todd, where of repentance and faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. The Kyrie is the first one, and in the historic divine service, it occurs at the beginning. We may have the invocation and preparation rite of confession, absolution, and then we enter with introit psalms, but the Kyrie is the first canticle. And as I just mentioned a moment ago, that simple canticle, Lord have mercy upon us, Christ have mercy upon us, Lord have mercy upon us, in its basic form, the prayer for mercy, already Todd captures at the beginning and announces at the beginning the nature of repentant faith. It's not in myself, but it is in the grace of God in Christ. I cannot be my own Savior. In fact, I'm dependent upon God for everything, for every gift of daily bread to sustain me in this body and life, and most importantly, for the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. So the Kyrie captures all of that. It's the simplest and most basic prayer of the Christian who believes in the Lord Jesus and who trusts in Him for salvation. And as I said, it is the most often prayed prayer in the Gospels to Jesus, the prayer for mercy. And that's immediately followed by the Gloria in Excelsis, which is based on the song of the angels, or all the heavenly host, at the birth of Christ. After the angel of the Lord tells the shepherds, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, then immediately, suddenly, a whole multitude of heavenly hosts sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's the peace of sins forgiven in this child, and the goodwill or the gracious favor, which is bespeaking the grace of God that is revealed in His birth. Now, some might ask, why would the Gloria in Excelsis be a canticle of praise there in the divine service? Well, the answer really ought to be easy to understand. Here in the divine service, the Lord Jesus is truly present. His very body and blood rests upon the altar. So no wonder we take up the song of the angels and the entire company of heaven at the birth of Christ. Here, the Son of God in human flesh is born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, and he is laid in a manger. What a lovely picture. And so the shepherds immediately went to Bethlehem to see these things, and there was the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, in human flesh, in a feeding trough for animals. So no wonder we sing the Gloria in Excelsis in the divine service, because the Lord Jesus gives us to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. So we're already anticipating that in the Gloria in Excelsis. And when one looks at that canticle, you know, you see there again the Kyrie embedded within the Gloria in Excelsis. Have mercy upon us. Hear our prayer. You only are the Lord. You only are holy. And so you see the nature of faith in the grace of God and not in works, articulated in that Gloria in Excelsis, where all glory is given to God. Now, I'm going to skip over the Creed, which would be the next one, and go to the Sanctus, which is the third canticle or song in the ordinary, and it's the second song of angels. So you got the Gloria in Excelsis is the high point in that first part of the service where you hear the scriptures read and are anticipating the sermon. And then the Sanctus. The Sanctus is the most amazing canticle in a number of ways. The Sanctus, holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth. That language was used, Todd, in the divine service of the ancient Israelites, particularly associated with the Day of Atonement and the high priest going into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood upon the mercy seat. And Isaiah, in his famous vision, Isaiah chapter 6, where heaven is open to him, he hears the angels of heaven singing this Sanctus antiphonally to one another in heaven. And it surely blew him away when he heard it. Because when he's hearing the Sanctus, holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth is full of your glory. He's not only hearing the song of heaven, but he's realizing this is the very language that we sing at the tabernacle of the Lord when the blood of atonement is offered upon the mercy seat. So, in that understanding, then, you see how heaven is opened up to us, not by our merits, but by the blood of Christ, by the blood of the atoning sacrifice that the Lord himself provided. And that Sanctus, then, in New Testament usage, is also joined with the Passover Psalm 118, Hosanna, save us now, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which was not only the table prayer as a part of the liturgy of the Passover, but then was taken up by the pilgrims at that Passover during Holy Week when on Palm Sunday Jesus came into Jerusalem. So there's so much happening here in this historic Sanctus as the Old Testament Sanctus, the song of heaven and the song of the tabernacle and the Day of Atonement is linked with the Passover. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. By his blood offered up in atonement for sin, the heavens are rendered open, and we have fellowship, communion with God here in the very body and blood of our Savior. So it is amazing canticle, and the Gloria in Excelsis, that song of angels, is taken to the even new heights in the Sanctus, as there is nothing separating us from God. The veil of the temple is rent in two from top to bottom by the blood of Christ in his all-atoning sacrifice. And so the song of heaven and the song of earth is joined together. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of Sabaoth, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And I like to say, the Lord who rode into Jerusalem in lowliness on a donkey now rides into the congregation, as it were, under the lowly forms of bread and wine to give us to eat of his body and to drink of his blood. And what follows the Sanctus? Why, that great canticle of John the Baptist, the Agnus Dei, O Christ, thou Lamb of God, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. And here you see, Todd, how the Kyrie at the beginning of the service, that first canticle that is praying for God's mercy for all of our needs, then anchors that mercy in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in the final canticle of the divine service. It's a wonderful symmetry there in the divine service.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender. When we come back, we're going to get into the Creed. He had skipped it before. I wanted to discuss it in a different context, and we'll do so right after this in our series on Lutheran Catechesis today, The Necessity of the Divine Service. How does Christianity compare with Islam, Mormonism, skepticism, Buddhism, Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other world religions? You'll find answers in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about The Christian Difference at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about the necessity of the divine service in our series on Lutheran Catechesis. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. LCMS Worship is committed to nurturing a culture and love of Lutheran heritage in Christian worship. Check out their free online resources at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. Peter earlier said that you had skipped the Creed for certain reasons. Let's get into it now.
Yeah, I skipped over because I wanted to talk about those songs of angels in the glory and in the Sanctus, two mountain peaks in the divine service and orbiting around the Holy Gospel for the day and the words of institution. The Creed finds its place right in the center of the service. And it's really interesting to study the evolution of the Creed in terms of its placement. In setting 3, for example, in Lutheran service book, the Nicene Creed follows the gospel, precedes the sermon. In settings 1 and 2 of Lutheran service book, the Nicene Creed would follow the sermon. And, you know, there have been a lot of explanations given to the difference in location. Some argue that having the Creed after the sermon is, well, that's reflecting what the early church did. And I think that's a true statement, but it may not accurately understand what was going on. A lot of people think of the Creed as the response to the sermon. I would argue that the proper response to the sermon is the confession of one's sins and the hunger and thirsting for Christ in the Lord's Supper. Not that the creed is not a response to God's word in general, it certainly is. But in the ancient church, the creed became not so much a response to the sermon. Everyone could be there for the sermon, including catechumens and even those who were under church discipline. And after the sermon, the deacon, the doors, and those who were not yet communing, those who were catechumens or under church discipline or curiosity seekers were ushered out. The doors were closed, and then the sacred mysteries were celebrated. And there's where the creed occurs as the first statement of closed communion, that those who are here at the altar of the Lord hold this faith in the triune God that is centered in the person and work of Christ, who is very God, God of God, light of light, and so forth. And so I think that's it's a healthy way of understanding why the Nicene Creed occurred sometimes after the sermon. When it occurs prior to the sermon, I like to highlight it this way with my catechumens. When we come to the divine service, we're coming to hear God's word. In the Old Testament reading, you hear God's word from the prophets. In the epistle for the day, you hear God's word from the apostles. In the gospel for the day, you hear God's word from Jesus himself. And that's why, going back to the earlier point about the two focal points being the gospel for the day that changes and the one that remains fixed in the words of institution, we stand for that, the words of Jesus, or we kneel for them to highlight. It's all God's word, but here we're having Jesus himself speaking. And then in the creed, you hear God's word from the church of all times and all places. And then finally, in the sermon, you are supposed to hear God's word from the pastor. And he jolly well better agree with the prophets and apostles and the Lord Jesus and what the church has said before him. So I think that's a helpful way of conceptualizing the progression of the reading of the scriptures and the use of the word of God in the divine service, and how the creed functions to bind the pastor to the word of God on the one hand, especially when it occurs prior to the sermon, and to cue the congregation on what they should listen for. They should hear the historic faith of the scriptures confessed rightly as the creed articulates it. Or if it occurs after the sermon, this is what we are celebrating in the Lord's Supper. This is the faith that we all share together and that binds us together.
Finally, then, we've discussed this service. I wanted you to speak a little bit how it is a foretaste, some might even say, in some sense, a rehearsal for its fulfillment in the kingdom to come, in the resurrection. What would you say there?
There is one church, but it is a church that is militant and also triumphant simultaneously. In the great English hymn, For All the Saints, we have stanza 4 that says, O blessed communion. There's our word, holy communion. It's talking about the mystical union of the church with her bridegroom, Christ Jesus. But O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. Yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Alleluia. So here at the Lord's table, the church militant and the church triumphant, those brothers and sisters who have gone on before us, are gathered together as one around the Lord's table. It's reflected in the ancient liturgy that we still speak when, prior to the Sanctus, we hear the pastor intone, therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth. So here in our earthly struggles, day to day with sin, with the temptations and assaults of the evil one, with the false doctrine that threatens the church, with persecution and suffering of every kind, We are united with our Lord, who in his earthly pilgrimage bore all suffering for us to its ultimate expression in his death upon the cross for our redemption, and then was raised from the dead the third day, never to die again. In our earthly struggles, we receive strength to meet every day's need as pilgrims, until that day we are translated from this veil of tears to the eternal joys of heaven to await the resurrection of the body on the last day. And so in the Lord's Supper, in his body given and his blood shed for us, we are not only forgiven our sins, but by this gift of God's grace, we are enabled to live faithfully under the cross of affliction and to look forward in hope, knowing that we are joined to our brothers and sisters who have gone on before us. We are no closer to them in this life than we are at the Lord's table. And we look forward, as Job did, to the day in which we shall stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the resurrection on the last day, which is a promise pledged to us in the Lord's Supper. As Luther said, because where there's forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation, and that means resurrection and eternal life, incorruptibility and immortality in Jesus.
I do have one other question, Pastor Bender. You've made it clear all throughout our conversation here that the divine service isn't an optional thing. It is necessary for salvation, not in the way of a requirement under the law, but in the way of, apart from this, we do not have access here in this life to Jesus Christ. Apart from his word and sacraments, Christ can be found no place else. Make the case that the divine service is not only necessary in the kind of practical sense that many Christians think it is, but in the sense that without it, we are cut off from salvation.
That's right. There simply is no faith, Todd. There's no faith in Christ. There's no saving faith apart from the divine service of the Lord coming to us with his word, which it extends beyond the liturgical assembly, but it includes the liturgical assembly as the highest expression of that. In other words, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's divine service. Luther talks about this in the Schmal called Articles, how rich in grace God is as he comes to us through baptism and through the office of the keys and through preaching and teaching and catechesis and through the Lord's Supper and even through the mutual conversation and consolation of Christian brothers. But the common denominator for all of that is the word of Christ. There is no faith apart from the word of Christ, and divine service is about how Christ through his word comes to us. Whether it's in baptism, the Lord's Supper, the absolution, catechesis, preaching, that's all encompassed in the understanding of divine service and why we say it's necessary for faith and salvation. But yes, the divine service of the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper is necessary because Jesus commanded it. In John's Gospel, from John 13 through John 17, there are all these allusions by Jesus to his mandates. You know, if you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. The commandments that he's talking about are not the Ten Commandments, but the commandments that he gives, like, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them. If you love him because he is the Savior who forgives your sin, then you will teach the faith and you will baptize the nations. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Do this in remembrance of me. That's a command. But it's a command that emanates from the gospel. If you've been brought to faith and love for Christ through his word, you will want to receive his supper. And you will come on the basis of that invitation of grace, do this in remembrance of me, to receive him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said in the upper room, first words, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. There's a commandment. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you and I, as pastors, all those mandates of Jesus, that's what our ordination is about. holy orders from the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel to every creature, to baptize the nations, to catechize, to forgive sins, to retain the sins of the impenitent for the sake of their repentance, to distribute the Lord's Supper faithfully according to his institution with proper preaching and catechesis that surrounds it so that the faithful come faithfully to the Lord's Supper in repentance. So all of that is involved. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so those commandments direct us to Jesus. They're the commandments of word and sacrament, the divine service by which faith is created, nurtured, strengthened, and by which we partake of Christ worthily in the Lord's Supper.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss modern myths about Martin Luther and the doctrine of vocation. Dr. Ben Mays will be our guest. We'll get a review of the movie Black Klansman from Pastor Ted Geese, and we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. In the latest Issues Etc. journal, I have an article I've written called Personal Brokenness. Now, Scripture uses the word broken, but not the way you hear it used so often in Christianity. When Scripture uses the word broken, it's always talking about repentance. That brokenness of repentance is a miracle worked in the heart of sinners by God himself. It's a far cry from the way that Christians are using brokenness today. You can find out more and read that article for yourself, Personal Brokenness, in the latest online Issues Etc. journal. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. There's a red button on the right-hand column. When you click on that and enter your email address, you are subscribed absolutely free to the online Issues Etc. journal. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.